for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday afternoon, December the 27th, 2004. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is the minister.
Y'all stand and pray with me, please. Lord, we just come before you now, Lord God, to open your word. Lord, we just ask that you release the spirits of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding will be opened, Lord. And we behold you, Lord, what the hope of our calling is and the greatness of the power that you've endued us with, Lord God, that you would touch us, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I've been writing a book, a manuscript on rejection. And I've been working on this on and off for about 3 or 4 years. And I just was much too busy to get it done. And so about this time last year, actually it was last September, middle of July, middle of August, the Lord spoke to me and he told me that I had been feeling the urge down here that I had to move. And I told Glenn I thought that I would be moving down here. And I had made some financial investment down here to build a place to store some stuff. But I still had a nagging doubt. And so I said, God, if you really want me to move, sell this house I'm living in. Now, I was living in some K-part housing. This God had given me this house. It was an old colonel's house. It had about 2,000 square feet in it, 4 bedrooms and 2 baths. And how he gave it to me is another story. But he gave it to me for practically nothing. And let me tell the story. The house had been pointed out to me by a friend of mine, and I had looked at it and all the others, but it wasn't priced. And so I asked the sales lady who was showing me what they wanted for it. She said she didn't know. She would have to go down to the office and find out. And so she went into the office and she walked in. She said, Dr. Noel wants to buy that house up on Fairway. And she says, not priced yet. He says, Dr. William Noel? She said, yeah. He said, well, what's the tax evaluation on it? She said, $40,000. We'll sell it to him for that. She said, for $40,000? Yes. But she came out and said, she'll sell it to you for $40,000. I said, do I still get 10% off for cash? Because they told me, you know, they're 10% off for cash because a lot of people financed on FHA and GI loans, and there were a lot of points involved that the seller had to pay. And so if you paid cash to them and didn't finance it on one of these screwy loans, then they gave you 10% off. And so so she went back in and asked if those new appliances in there go and if they're going to fix that door that's rotting in the back. And she came back and said, yeah, the appliances go and she'll fix that back door for you and everything. And this lady came out and said, you don't remember me, do you? I said, no, ma'am, I've never seen you before as far as I know. And she said, when we bought this property, when my family bought this property and they'd bought this K-part housing, which was about 400 units at auction, said, I came here and my granddaughter came with me. And my granddaughter got very sick. And we took her down to the emergency room. And she'd been sick for 3 days with a high fever. And we took her in about 2 o'clock in the morning. And the man on call said, look, she's been sick for 3 days. She can wait another 4 hours until I get there in the morning. I'm going to get up and come down this avenue. And these people are upset and a little old nun. I said, well, I got somebody who will come for me. So she called me and she said, Doctor, no, we got this child that's really very sick. These people new in town don't have a doctor. And I always would go through to see people who were traveling or who didn't have a doctor. child was sick, I'd just get up and go see them because I had great compassion because I once had a child that was sick when I was traveling, and I knew how they felt. So one day, to make a long story short, the child had meningitis, and I diagnosed the child. I can vaguely remember, just vaguely. But this lady, she said, I saved her child's life. And she was very impressed. But the child did well. And she looked at me, and she had tears coming out of her. She said, I'd give you that house if I could. But it doesn't belong to me, but I can sell it to you at tax evaluation. Yes, you can have. I'll sell it to you for $36,000. I said, will you take my check? She said, what? I said, well, every real estate deal I've ever been in, you had to ever cash you a check. I just know if you take my check. She said, yeah. I took my checkbook out and gave her a check for $10,000. And I said, here's $10,000 down. We'll prorate the taxes and split the title search, and I'll pay for the plot survey, and I'll be back in a week to close the deal. He said, it's done. I went back in a week, wrote out her check, and I ran like crazy down to the bank to cover that check, you know, for which bounced back. But I didn't have $10,000 in my checking account. But that's how I got the house. I had it, and then after I bought it, I paid those taxes, and the next year the taxes went up to $100,000+. They raised the taxes, the tax evaluation. It got reevaluated. But anyway, I built a barn out in the back, and I lived in it 15 years, and I really didn't do very much to it. It needed paint. The paint was peeling off, and one of the windows was stuck, and the dishwasher didn't work, and one of the showers had a leak in it, and I just sort of ignored all that. And so I said, Lord, sell it. And there were four other houses on the street that had been trying to be sold for 6 months. A man came out and looked at it. He told me what he thought it would bring. And I said, fine, sell it. He said, I'll have open house Saturday afternoon from 1 till 3:30. He said, you go on down to the hospital and I'll call you. Actually, it was from 3:30 to 5, so it was. And so I went to the hospital and watched a John Wayne movie, you know, and he called me at 5 o'clock and said, Doc, we need to meet at 6. I said, well, I've got 10 offers. He said, two of those are real good offers, and we need to decide which one you're going to accept. He said, I never had anything like this before. It's a real miracle. So I went out, and long story short, I got $5,000 more. The people doubly offered, and I got my money. And I said, he just said, I've never sold a house like this. I just don't understand. It's a real miracle. I said, yeah. It's a message. So I called Glenn and told him, I'll be there 1st of October. I moved in. God told me to get in here and finish writing this book. And one of my partners had told me, said, I know what's going to happen. They kept asking me when I was going to retire. And I said, oh, I'm not going to retire. She said, I know what's going to happen. You're going to walk in here one day and say, God spoke to me last night and I'm going to be gone in 30 days. Oh, that won't happen. I went in, I said, well, guess what? She said, you're leaving. But God gave us somebody to cover the practice. Yeah, somebody came in and took the practice. It just all smoothed out. Just a miracle, you know? And I came down, and I started writing, and I got distracted very easily. I made a lot of trips. So about the first of April, I decided that, so I go to the library every day and spend from 9 to 5 down there writing. That's my day. I get up and go to the exercise and so forth. And so I've gotten the first portion of it done. That's 115 pages. It's double-spaced. And I've got another 50 pages written, and I think that I thought I was supposed to be through by the 1st of January, but now I'm saying the 1st of July. But today, I want to talk to y'all a little bit about salvation. Then I'm going to talk to you about pride, results of pride, and more specifically about the Antichrist spirit, about the spirit of the false anointing. Now, since we've covered the Hittite reaction to rejection, a Hittite means fear, reacting in fear. And only God's love can drive out fear. As you come to accept that God the Father and God the Son love you unconditionally, God the Father and God the Son, it was decided before the foundation of the earth. You know that He knew before He created Adam that he would fall. And he knew before the foundation of the earth that Jesus Christ was going to be manifested in the flesh and die for your sins. And he chose you before the foundation of the earth. He chose you according to his foreknowledge, his death, because he knew how you know. He knows everything. He knows everything. And he loves you. He loves you while you were yet a sinner and had done nothing good. He came and he died for you. That's how much he loves you. And that's how much he wants you to know that he loves you. The Father loves you unconditionally. Now, ideally, your earthly father should love you that much and should show you the Father's love. But some of us were not saved when we had our small children. We may even been going to church and sitting in church every Sunday. You know, a lot of horse barns around here. You go up there to the racetrack and you see acres and acres of horse barns. And you can go up there and you can sit in one of them stalls all day for 6 months. And it won't make you a horse. And you can go down there and sit in that church pew for 6 months and it won't make you a Christian. It won't make you a Christian. Only the love of God can make you a Christian. And so, as you accept His love, it will drive out fear. And as it fills your heart, then you come to love Jesus for who He is, the Son of God, and for what He did for you. For while you were yet a sinner, He came and He died for you. And as He fills your heart with love, He gives you the desire to please Him and the power to do His will. Now that's Philippians. Now the King James says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to do His good pleasure." I like the New Living Translation. It said, "It is God who works in you to give you the desire to please Him and the power to do His will." God touches you with the desire to please Him and the power to do it. You have to make up your mind whether you're going to accept it or not. Or whether you're going to suppress that desire and you're going to listen to the sirens. Y'all know what the sirens were? Well, the sirens, when Ulysses was going back to Greece, they had these beautiful women who stood out on the rocks and they sang this hypnotic song. And the sailors would see these scantily dressed, beautifully singing women and they would roar to the shore and they would say, "Come." And there would be rocks there and they could see the rocks and they would just, and it lured the sailors to their death. So Ulysses poured wax in the ears of his sailors so they couldn't hear the sirens. But they had him tie him to the mast so he wanted to hear them. And he kept ordering his men to go that way. But they couldn't hear him and they just went by. And when the sirens of this world began, the love of money, the love of things, the love of pride and prestige, they will blind your eyes and your ears so that you cannot hear God. And you will turn and walk away. You will decide that you love them more than you love God. And wherever there is selfish ambition and envy, confusion and every evil thing will be there. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, soulish, and demonic. James 3:13-14. Whenever you start putting your desires first before God, this is demonic. First it's earthly, then it's soulish, then it's demonic. Now, the King James will say sensual. That word appears a number of times in the New Testament, and it's either translated sensual or natural. For instance, it says the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. And the word is soulish, is psukesh. Psuke is Greek for soul. And the word you're more familiar with is the Latin word psyche, from which we get psychiatrist and psychologist. But the Greek word is psuche. And psukesh means of the soul. And so whenever you get into desires of the soul, of your own selfish desires, you're moving in, you're opening the door to the demonic, according to James 3:13 and 14. Now, since you're enabled by God to obey Him out of love, God gives you the ability to obey Him and to keep His commandments. They're not difficult to keep. As you let His love fill you, you will not, you know you hurt Jesus when you sin. It wearies God when you sin. Isaiah chapter 45 says, you have wearied me with your sin and your iniquity. Jesus talked to Saul. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my followers? And he said, whenever you wound your weak brother, you wound Jesus. And so you keep the law. You obey God's will. Not out of fear, but out of love. Because you don't want to hurt Him. I tell a story of when I was a young man. I was a young man, and I was youngest and the most immature in my class, and they were all older. But I had access to a hunting cabin. And this young lady who came to town, who had a problem, and she'd been to town the 4 summers before, and these boys had used her. And she was coming back to town, and they'd all bragged about it. And they came to me, and they told me that this young lady was coming to town. And they were looking for a place to have a party, and they wanted to know if I still had access to this cabin down in the street. I said, yes. And so they invited me if I would open the gate to get them into the cabin. There's only going to be 4 of them. I was going to be the 5th one. And I tell you, my hormones, I was unsaved, and I was 16 years old, and my hormones were flowing like crazy. Well, about 3 days later, I heard there were 15 boys involved. Suddenly, they had invited all their friends. You know, I figured we might be able to keep it quiet with just 5 people, but 15. And the thought of having to stand in front of my mother, who would surely hear and have her cry and say, Billy, how could you hurt me like this? How could you hurt me like this? I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. I gave up that desire because I loved my mother enough that I couldn't hurt her like that. I just didn't want to stand in front of her and see that hurt. And so I told them, I found an excuse to get out of it. I won't go into how I got out of it, but I got it. Jesus wants you to love Him that much, that you love Him, that you won't hurt Him. That's the reason. And He will put His love back into you. That will give you peace and joy and fulfillment and protection. He'll give you shalom. He'll give you the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Romans says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness means right standing before God. You have that if you stand in Jesus Christ. He is your righteousness. You cannot be righteous in your own right. You cannot be righteous in your own right. Jesus is your righteousness. You stand in Him. Shalom. Peace. That's health, wholeness, prosperity, and serenity. Joy. That's your strength. The joy of the Lord. God's love will give you that. And you can walk in it. And you can walk in health and wholeness serenity and joy. We have joy because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it says in Romans 5. We have joy and hope because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. So, that is salvation by grace, God's gift to you. It's not something you can earn. It's a free gift of God. That's what grace means. It means He gives it to you. He calls you. He gives you the power to repent. And He fills you with His love. As you accept it and respond to it, you have salvation by grace. It's the work of God. And you find the kingdom of God. Now, there are lots of the keys to the kingdom of God is binding and loosening, and I'll go over that with you later. But the kingdom of God. And if you come into the kingdom of God now, you'll be ready when Jesus comes. And you'll have perfect peace because you walk under the wing of God. And the enemy can't touch you. He can only touch you when you get out from under God's protection. He wants to cover you like a hen covers a chick. Under His wing. What did it say in Psalm 91? He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wing you shall find refuge. Shall not be afraid of the pestilence at night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks at night. 10,000 shall fall at your right hand, and 10,000 at your right hand. But it shall not come nigh thy tent, because you've made God your refuge. That's paraphrased a little bit. Now, salvation is more than fire insurance. You know you can't scare folks into loving God. If you get scared, if you get saved because you're scared you're going to go to hell, and that's your sole reason for being saved, is so you won't go to hell, you're going to have to work to pay the premium. You know, fire insurance has premiums. You're going to have to work to pay those premiums. And you're going to work and work and work, and you're going to never be sure you got enough money to pay the premium. And you're going to be running scared all your life. And it's no salvation at all. That's not salvation. Salvation is God's love flowing into you. That requires that you walk with Him and that you be obedient to His voice. Salvation by grace. Salvation by works of fire insurance works you to death like the poor Jehovah's Witness, who never knows whether he's done enough to satisfy God. If he just published one more house, you know what publishing one more house means? Knocked on one more door and tried to sell those books. Tried to sell those books. Just one more house. Man, you quit early. The sun wasn't quite down. There were three more houses you could publish, the devil will tell him. And he goes home. He didn't work hard enough. Oh, God is displeased with him. He got to get up tomorrow and work harder. Now, they're not the only people. There's some Christian churches that, well, that tell you it's salvation by works. Like the lady who was in my living room, and she's looking out, and she saw these people going into church. She said, they're late. Don't they know they don't count? It doesn't count if they're late. And I called her name. I said, what do you mean it doesn't count? She looked at me, and she said, you're not. And she named them. And I told her, no, ma'am, I was Episcopalian. That's sort of half Catholic. But they have to make, you know, if you get that lady, don't count. I mean, that's salvation by works, people. Salvation by works. Praise you, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord God. With your acceptance of God's unconditional love and the revelation that your redemption and acceptance in the Beloved, Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. Look at Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. This is a very powerful verse. I read verse 7 first and then verse 6 because it flows just a little bit better. It doesn't change the meaning in it. It says, in Him, Jesus, we have redemption. That means ransom paid in full. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. And grace means a free gift. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He's made us accepted in the Beloved. And so your sins have been forgiven and you have been accepted in the Beloved. as a grace gift of God. If you could earn it, you could brag about it. And so in salvation by grace, there's no room for pride. You can't brag about it, because then you didn't do anything but say, yes, Lord, give me your gift. Touch me and draw me in and set me free from the power of the enemy. And so you have broken, and your adoption to the family of God, Romans 8:15, says, we've not given you a bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, that we are heirs with Jesus, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. His children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and joint heirs to His suffering. Most folks leave out that last verse, part of the verse. Your bondage to fear can be broken, and you started the road to recovery. There's no room for pride. The understanding of the revelation of the depths of God's love for all mankind, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him could be saved. He didn't send His Son to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. Through Him, the world might be saved. And His willingness to die for us for our sins, transgressions, and iniquities bring with it the requirement that we forgive other folks. Ephesians 4:31 and Matthew 18:33-35. Forgiveness is to give up the right to revenge or repayment. Now, lots of people will tell you, I will cover this a little more in detail, but a lot of people will tell you that forgiveness is an act of your will. And you just say, I forgive you. But you know, I found out I kept saying, I forgive you, and I got mad every time I thought about it again. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness means to give up the right to revenge, or to give up the right repayment. You know, if you remit, you forgive a debt, then they don't have to pay you. If you give up the right to revenge, they don't have to pay for what they did. And so when you forgive someone, you say, Lord, I don't want to see them pay for what they did. You see, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So if you want vengeance, you're a thief. You're stealing from God, because vengeance is here. And so what do you say? You say, well, what do I do then? Well, you say, I don't want to see them repay. I give it up. And so that is the reason God says in Matthew 13:5, 44 and 45, He says, you have heard said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who hurt you and despitefully use you and curse you and abuse you, that you may be a child of your Father in heaven. I tell you, when you can pray for your enemy, when you see evil befall him, if you can pray for him, sit down and say, oh, God, don't let him pay for that, Lord. Touch him, Lord God. Help him, Lord. You have forgiven, and then you will have peace in your soul. Jesus will touch you with peace so that it don't hurt no more. You still remember, but it don't hurt no more. It's gone. I don't have to go there anymore. That's the reason He says, pray for your enemies. I can show it to you three in all three Synoptic Gospels. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those people who hurt you. In so doing, you will get healed. I'm going to tell you, you can sit and be bitter at somebody and hate them till that hot place freezes over. And you don't, you know, you can hate them and you can be bitter with them, but you're not bothering them. It's giving you high blood pressure. It's giving you cancer and arthritis. It's giving you ulcers. It's giving you all kind of sickness, bitterness. And you're rebelling against God's law, because He said forgive. Because He forgave you. You know the old song that you paid a debt I could not pay. I owed a debt I could not pay. Jesus paid it for me. And Jesus will pay you. Well, Chris Simpson, praise God. And so, forgiveness will keep you on the road to recovery. Because I'm going to tell you something. Every one of you in this room will be offended. Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. You will have offenses. You will be offended. Now, you know what the word offense means? It means shangala. It That is the trigger on the trap that catches you. You get offended, you pick up the fence, the offense, you stepped into the devil's trap and he's got you. You stepped on the trigger. You pick up that offense and carry it. You stepped into his trap and he's got you and you can't get away. He got you chained now. So you need to forgive. And that will keep you on the road to recovery when you forgive. Because you see, there are lots of things. You've got to die to self to stay on the road to recovery. That is what it means when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The salvation of your soul. Dying to self is the salvation of your soul. It's the evil lust of the flesh that war against your soul, 1 Peter says. It's 1 Peter 1:22, I think. Let's see. I'm getting away from my text, of course. Here it is. It says, I'm sorry, it's 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul. That's self that wars against you. You know what the great Antichrist spirit is that dwells in the holy place in your heart? Me, myself, and I. Me and mine. I want it for me. That's what you need to die to. When you can die to that and trust God to provide for you, then what does that mean? It means I'm just going to sit here and wait? No, you'll starve to death. You know, Paul said those that don't work won't eat. If you're just going to sit down and wait for God to provide for you, just sit and wait. After 40 days, you're going to drop over dead because you hadn't eaten. Because the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. And so Christians ain't going to feed you if you just sit there and not work. Okay? So you ever says that every man should mind their own business and work with their hands and have enough to pay their bills and some to share with others? And you work hard. Work with your hands. But concentrate on hearing God and saying, what should I do and where should I go? We'll talk more about the salvation of the soul. We want to talk about the Amorite spirit, reactions to pride. Lord, Lord, Lord. Pride, an over-high opinion of oneself, exaggerated self-esteem or conceit, haughty behavior resulting from this error. The synonyms of conceit always implies exaggerated opinion of oneself and one's achievement. Vanity suggests an excessive desire to be admired by others. And vainglory implies extreme conceit manifested by bragging, swaggering, arrogance. That's pride. Scripture gives you another synonym. It's called the scoffer. Or if you read the Old King James, it's called the scorner. In Proverbs 21:24, it says, a proud and haughty man, scoffer or scorner is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Now, a scoffer or scorner is stubborn, deceived, unteachable, unable to receive correction. Proverbs 13:1, 14:6, 15:12, and 22:10. Now, pride is manifested in basically in four ways. It's rebellion, it's a scoffer, it's stubbornness, and bitterness. Let's see where that is in Scripture. Open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16. Here we find that Scripture tells us that pride brings in rebellion and stubbornness. I'm reading from the New King James. But they and our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their neck and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did amongst them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return them to their bondage. And so here we find there are three reasons. They hardened their necks and did not heed. Harden their necks means to become stubborn. They did not heed your commandments. It's just frank rebellion. And in their pride, their rebellion, and their stubbornness, they appointed a leader to go back to bondage. They said, oh, where's Moses? Well, he's run off and left. Oh, we're out here in the middle of this desert. Let's go back to Egypt. We got nothing to eat but this old manna. And we had garlics and leeks and meat to eat there. Let's go back. They forgot about the whip on their back, you know. They forgot about the hard, bitter taskmaster. They forgot about their sons being thrown out into the river to drown. In their rebellion, the devil blinded them and led them straight back into slavery. Rebellion will lead you to become stubborn, to become led into slavery, into bondage. Now, Deuteronomy 21 says that our son is a stubborn and rebellious. He will not hear our voice. He will not heed the voice of his father or his mother. He is a drunkard and a glutton. So stubbornness and rebellion leads to drunkenness, which is a type of bondage, and gluttony, which is a type of bondage. Okay. Now, if you look at Deuteronomy verse 29 there, 9:29, it says the same thing. Only it adds one more thing. It says they would not hear. The inability to receive correction. We've already said that there's stubbornness. A stubborn is a scorner, and you can't correct a scorner. They're always right. You ever known anybody that was always right? I don't care what you could tell him, something as plain as a nose on his face, and he'd say, no. That's not red, that's green. Maybe you all never known anybody like that. But they're just proud people. Proud and stubborn people. And so, let's look at rebellion. Now, that word stubborn there means cruel or curtish. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 to 31. We're not going to read all of 1 Samuel 15. But just open your Bibles so as I call out, as I refer to the verses, you can read them. Now, you know, 1 Samuel comes right after Judges. As Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel 15. And here the Lord has sent Samuel to utterly destroy the Amalekites, because the Amalekites were the people when the Israelites came out of Egypt, the Amalekites sort of hung back, and the people that were weak, they were the wolf pack. The people who were weak, the stragglers, they picked them off and killed them. They attacked the main body, they attacked the weak. The stragglers. And God said, go kill all of them. I want you to kill every one of them. Man, woman, and child, donkey, everything. Utterly destroy it. Put it under the ban. And so Saul gathered up everybody. But Saul and the people spared Agag the king and the best of the sheep and the oxen because they were unwilling to destroy them. It says that in verse 9. That they let the king, they saved the king. And all the best of the cattle and the sheep, everything that looked good, they kept. But stuff that wasn't worth anything, they destroyed. And so God sent Samuel to rebuke him. And Samuel got there and found Saul had gone. And he'd gone up to Mount Carmel to build a monument to himself. Get that. Verse 12. And then he'd gone down to Gilgal to offer sacrifices to the Lord. In verse 13, Saul finally catches up with him, and Samuel runs out and said, man, I have kept the word of the Lord. Samuel said, what's this bleating of sheep I hear and lowing of cattle, and what's the king doing over there? And Saul said, we saved the best to sacrifice to the Lord our God, and I brought the king back. I have kept God's commandments. Samuel said, keep quiet. Let me tell you what God said. And Samuel repeated the commission to him to go down and to utterly destroy him. He said, and why didn't you do it? Why did you swoop down on the spoil? I love that. Didn't he swoop down like a vulture, you know, just swooping down to get the good stuff. And then he said to him in verse 22, has the Lord as great a light in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now that, the marginal reading is divination, and that is a better definition, I think. And stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Iniquity is rebellion and all its evil consequences. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you from being king. What is the story of him? Incomplete obedience is rebellion. God calls you to do something, and you go do half of it. You know, just part of it. God, you know, I don't, you know, God, let me off the rest, Lord. Well, Lord, if I go do this, can't I keep the rest of it? Do I have to get up there and say that, Lord? Can't I just say this? That's rebellion. That's what he said. Partial obedience is rebellion, and it is a sin of divination or witchcraft. And to be stubborn is idolatry, because you are worshiping yourself and not God. You want to do what you want to do, and you're trying to compromise with God. You know God don't compromise? I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't compromise with you, and you won't ever find him in a better mood. Come back tomorrow and ask him again. Maybe he'll be in a better mood. Maybe he'll change his mind. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. I'm not like a man that I should change my, repent or change my mind. He says that in Malachi. I'm the Lord. I change not. Jesus Christ is saying this day, today, and forever. And so when God tells you something, he ain't going to change his mind. If it's him, if it's truly him, it's set in stone. That's the way I understand it. What did Saul do after Samuel pronounced his judgment on Saul, stating that his incomplete obedience was rebellion and stubbornness? Saul acknowledged it because he feared the people. If you read the verses 25 through 31, you'll detect a note of bitterness, especially in verse 24. But Saul then insisted that Samuel honor him by worshiping God with him in front of the people. Samuel turned to leave, and he grabbed him by his robe. He said, no, come out here and worship God with me. Honor me by worshiping God with me in front of the people. Samuel said, God's torn Israel away from you. He's torn this robe. But he did walk out, and he did worship God in front of the people. But Saul was crazy. He was an absolute monarch, a despot, and he could have killed Samuel. After all, he killed all the priests, remember? No one would slay a greater hand, but he had an Edomite there, his shepherd, and he killed all the priests when he was chasing David. So Saul worshiped God. So we find that the results of rebellion, and so we look at this story, we see rebellion, stubbornness, bitterness, deception, self-will, unteachable, and a projection of blame. He said, the people made me do it. People did that. They spared them. They spared them. I scared them. Man, they were so rough, I scared for them. How many times do we get caught and we say it's somebody else's fault? Does the devil whisper something in your ear and you accept it and you project the blame on someone else? You see, pride will cause you to project the blame on somebody else. Now just remember this, when you got one finger pointing out, you got four pointing back. You see, you got three of them pointing back at you. Fear will cause you to blame yourself, when it's really not your fault. Let's look at rebellion this time. Rebellion is the open opposition to a person or a thing in position of authority, or open defiance or armed resistance to the authority of an established government. I'm giving you definitions out of Webster's New International Dictionary, unabridged, the third edition. You know, I have people argue with me about this book and how to interpret this book, you know. But I have never had anybody argue with me about the dictionary. Dictionary is written by man. That's written by God. But I've never had anybody argue with me about the dictionary. I don't get bitter arguments about the Bible, but just to get the dictionary and read it. Oh, that's what the dictionary says. Okay. Rebellion. On the flow sheet, we'll see that rebellion brings divination, shame, bondage, brings idolatry. Divination brings in idolatry and whoredom. So we'll look first at divination. It's a general. Divination is the art or practice which seeks to foretell or foresee events or discover hidden knowledge, usually by augmentary. Now that means to read omens. By making use of a psychic condition, that's a condition of the mind, or the diviner, and that's the person who's doing the divination, in which supernatural powers are assumed to cooperate. Supernatural powers are imparted by a familiar spirit. You all know what a familiar spirit is? Anybody in here know what a familiar spirit is? What is a familiar spirit? Okay. Okay. Any other definition? I had a real hard time with familiar spirits because they were only mentioned in the Old Testament. And I couldn't get a real good definition. I knew that a medium and a card layer were said to have familiar spirits. That's what the Old Testament said. And I received a revelation that said a familiar spirit is a spirit that you are familiar with through which you can manifest supernatural power. A spirit that is familiar with you, with your family line. It's been assigned to you by the enemy. Each family in here has certain familiar spirits assigned to you, and I can show you that by Scripture. Why is it that it is only referred to in the Old Testament? Why is there no reference to familiar spirits in the New Testament? Because all of you have a familiar spirit through which you can manifest supernatural power if you are filled with the Holy Ghost. It is called the Holy Spirit. Each of you have residing in you the gifts of the Spirit through which you can manifest supernatural gifts. And those supernatural gifts depend on the ministry that God has called you to. And those ministry that He's called you to, those gifts will manifest. They're necessary for that ministry. And should you be in a position where He has called you to pray for somebody's healing, and you've never prayed for healing before, but He calls you and you pray for them, then the gift of healing will manifest. Okay? Now, it is said that someone has a gift of a spiritual gift. When a spiritual gift, Derek Prince says, that when a spiritual gift is regularly manifested in someone's ministry, then they are said to have the gift. For instance, if someone who routinely prays for people and they get healed frequently, they have the gift of healing. The gift of prophecy. God routinely uses someone to speak to them, through them. They're said to have the gift of prophecy. But all of you can prophesy in turn. This morning, everyone in this room could have prophesied. There was a gift of prophecy that came down. There was a gift of prophecy in this place. How many of you have got prophecy up here? Anybody in here receive a word of prophecy? Did it witness to you? That's the gift of prophecy. It's scary to prophesy. For me it is. Because you say you're speaking for God. If that doesn't frighten you, it should. Well, let's go on with familiar spirits. And so a familiar spirit is a spirit. For every spiritual gift, there's a counterfeit. Divination is a counterfeit anointing. It is an Antichrist spirit. Antichrist. You all heard of the Antichrist is coming, you know, and you get the mark of the beast, and the false prophet. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Antichrist that is him that John, in 1 John chapter 4, said the Antichrist has come. In 1 John chapter 2, he said many Antichrist spirits have come, and are, you know, with us today. And what are they? They are false anointings, false gifts. Anti in Greek means instead of. Christus, Christ or Christus means anointing. It is a counterfeit anointing. And if it's a counterfeit anointing, it's against Jesus, obviously. But it is not the true thing. You know that you can get healed by a Christian scientist? You can see people healed by a Christian scientist? The arthritis goes away? You know that? Is that in the Bible? Is it in the Bible that the devil can heal? That his representatives can heal? Is that in the Bible somewhere? Well, it says, you know, that this false prophet will do great miracles. Look at Ezekiel 13. I'm getting way away from what I was going to talk about, but let's look at that. Let's look at Ezekiel 13, verse 18. And say, thus says the Lord, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils on the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt souls of my people and keep yourself alive? Will you profane me among my people for a handful of barley and pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live? By lying to my people who listen to your lies. Here you have false prophetess who are practicing divination and magic arts, and they're cursing people and causing them to die, and they're healing them. When I was a small boy, I lived in Alabama, we had a hoodoo. that lived down the road. And they called him doctor. And he had people come from 50 or 75 miles away to get healed. Then people come, get healed of arthritis, get healed of various diseases. Just remember this, when you deal at the devil's counter, though, you always deal up. You listen to a witch doctor talk to the demon, he calls him little brother. And sometimes he'll take him into himself and give you another spirit. And you keep that spirit and give it to the next person. You know, bad spirit to you, be good for spirit to the next person. I mean, you might get rid of your migraine headaches and get a brain tumor. So your migraine headaches be gone 5 years, now you die with a brain tumor. His arthritis will go away and get a heart attack. Lee Nystrom, a friend of mine from Minnesota who's now gone, told the story of the woman who couldn't get saved. And everybody, she prayed the sinner's prayer a number of times, but she could never get the witness of a change in her life. I mean, she prayed the sinner's prayer and so forth and confessed the sin, but no change occurred in her life. You know, folks, when you accept Jesus as Savior, if your life don't change, I doubt that you met the Savior. I remember when I met a gentleman who was a Romanian Jew who got saved, and he was put in jail by the Nazis for 5 years. His name was Richard Brumbong. I slaughtered his last name. And then by the communists for 20. And he was showing me in 1975, I had the pleasure of meeting him. And he showed me a picture of two Russians. And he said, this was in jail for 6 years, and this one's in jail for 8 years for witnessing on the street. In my naivety, I said to him, boy, with jail terms like that, I bet they don't have so folks witnessing on the street in Russia. Ah, flashed out that old man's eye. He looked at me. He said, son, you don't witness, I doubt your salvation. And something happened to me. But you know, I've never been afraid to witness again. And that did something to me. Something happened to me when he said that. I'll always remember that. When you get saved, you know, when I got saved, they said that they don't know his personality changed. So what happened to you? I got saved. We believe that. And when I got delivered, a couple of them came and said, what happened to you, Dr. No? I said, you're not the same. You're different. I said, the devil cast out of me. So, God, we believe that. And I said, what do you mean you believe that? So we're not afraid of you anymore. Afraid? I thought I was a nice fellow, you know. I couldn't imagine anybody being afraid of me. And they said, no, your sarcasm, the angerness, the bitterness in your voice, your sarcasm, gone. And you know, I was totally unaware. I thought I was a nice person, very popular. But I was deceived. Hallelujah. And so, divination is inductive, interpretive, intuitive. Now, inductive divination predisposes a predetermined procedure apparently free from human control, yielding an unambiguous decision or prediction. That's out of the Encyclopedia Britannica. An example, out of Matthew, verse 16, 2 to 12, Jesus said, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and the morning will be foul weather today, because the sky is red and threatening. That's augmentary. You know, you interpret an omen. It doesn't require a familiar spirit to look out and see the tornado coming and say, you know, boy, we better get out in there. We better take cover. Okay? So not all interpretive omens requires a familiar spirit. Interpretive divination requires a combination of correct procedure with a special gift of insight that sets the diviner apart. Reading the tarot card, the tea leaves, the I Ching stick, casting the bones. The pendulum. And y'all ever seen a pendulum work? You know, I seen people take a regular pencil like this and stick a pin through it and tie a string on it and hold it, you know. The needle move around. Mm-hmm. I went into the emergency once and there wasn't anybody there. And I said, where, except one aide. I said, where is everybody? They said, and they named this young lady, is doing her witchcraft. I said, doing her what? Oh, yeah, Dr. No, whenever we have a pregnant lady, she just straightens out a paper clip and hangs it on the thing. And if a big end points to its feet, it's a boy. And that little end to the head, it's a girl. something, some combination. I can't remember exactly. But she's always right. She can tell you what's a boy or girl every time. I said, yeah, that's called divination. I said, you've been in what? Yeah, you cursed your, I hope you had a good time. You cursed your children, your grandchildren, yourself, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and everybody in there has cursed themselves, and God bless poor them. Well, they told her what I said, and she wouldn't speak to me anymore. And I didn't see her for 6 years. And the next time I saw her, she was coming out of the oncology unit. And she looked like, you know, just looked terrible. Had a wig on. I said, what happened? I got cancer. And she went on to be wherever she went to her reward, wherever it is. I didn't not know the condition of her soul. But that's the reward of divination. Says so. What happened to Saul? Divination requires a familiar spirit, a spirit that gives you the idea. My great-great-grandfather was an Indian shaman, and I did divination. I did it after I was saved, and someone told me it was wrong. So I put it all up on the shelf. One day I got convicted it was wrong, and I threw it all in the trash can. And my son came out, and he looked in the trash can, and there were all the cards and all the books, and he said, can I have these books for my library? I said, no, they're bad books. He said, I just want them because they're nice-looking books to put in my library. So I took the coffee pot and poured into the 8 ounces of eight cups of coffee in it on top of them. So they're not nice now. You can't have them. And the minute I did that, the odor of formaldehyde began to fill the house. Now, I had been working with some formaldehyde to get rid of some mold, And so my wife got rather upset that we were going to get poisoned by formaldehyde. And she took the kids and left. And I get all the formaldehyde out of the house and open all the windows. It's the middle of the winter. But I couldn't leave because it was the phone and I was on call. And that was before the days of cell phones and pages. And I had to stay by the phone. And so I went to bed. And I woke up at 1 o'clock. And the whole bedroom wall was on fire. And I could smell burning sulfur. And I looked at this fire, and there was this round face in it. Great big burning eyes, pointed ears, little grin. And it stepped out of the fire and started towards me. Now I would like to say that I bind you in Jesus' name. But I broke the sheetrock in the wall behind the bed as I jumped back and said, I bind you in Jesus' name. I did know enough to say that, and it was gone, just like that. Fire was gone. Smell of a sulfur was gone. The demonic appearance was gone. And the odor of the formaldehyde was gone. That told me I wasn't dreaming. That thing came to visit, you know. That was divination spirit. It was shortly after that I had the Indian witchcraft test. You know, you see, when we were little kids and we'd go down the swamp, the river would be up and we'd paddle in the swamp and all the man moss would be covered up and we couldn't see the sun because of the overcast, and we'd be in there, you know, and they'd say, which way is home, Billy? Oh, this way over here. We could paddle all around, and I always knew the way home. I had them Indian spirits cast out of me. I can't find my way out of a paper bag. Those are familiar spirits that come in because they are assigned to your family line. Let's look at how they're assigned and then we'll stop. I haven't gotten a tenth as far as I wanted to get, but it's time to stop. Familiar spirits. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was poured out on known prophets. If you were not a recognized prophet of God and you manifested something supernatural, they stoned you. You were said to have a familiar spirit and they stoned you. Now, what was the difference between the prophets and us today? The same thing is familiar with was the difference between the apostles before Pentecost and after Pentecost. Jesus said in John 14, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but He will be in you. Before salvation, the Holy Spirit walked with them, and He walked with the Old Testament prophets. But He would come upon them. But in salvation, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in your heart. And that's the difference. And then at Pentecost, you were empowered with an infilling of the Holy Spirit that you have power to be witnesses. You know, that's an interesting word in witness. You know what it means? What it's derived from? He says, you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Samaria and to the end of the world. Anybody got any idea what that word's derived from? Martyr. You will be my martyrs. Now, that's striking. That's what the word means. You'll be my martyrs. You know, Jesus, right now, we have in China several million people who are committed to take the gospel back to Jerusalem over the Silk Road. They're grateful for the early apostles who brought the gospel to China in the first century and gave their lives to bring the gospel to China. Now, 2,000 years later, the Chinese are saying, thank you, God. And we're going to take the gospel back to Jerusalem through the Muslim lands. And the Chinese are moving in and settling in Eastern Central Asia and witnessing to Muslims, and they are God's martyrs. But God has blessed them. And He is carrying the gospel back to Jerusalem through the Silk Road. The Silk Road, there are three Silk Roads, one through Central Asia, one through Tibet, and one through Indochina. And these Chinese people are giving their lives to carry the gospel forward. They're God's witness. I thank God for them. I pray for them every day, and I ask you to too. Pray for those people who are giving their lives, to the spread of the gospel, to be obedient to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have power given to them at Pentecost, something no one had beforehand. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And so, we have to realize that rebellion brings a false anointing. It brings into you a false anointing. We talked about martial arts today. I'll get into that a little bit more tomorrow. I'm going to talk a little bit more about the Antichrist spirit, about how it is manifested in the church today, according to Scripture. I can show it to you in Scripture. And then we'll talk about the various different types of spiritualism and occultism. And then we're going to talk about idolatry and whoredom and how these things are manifested in your life. But right now we're going to do two things. We're going to break the curse that's come down through the family line from the sins of the fathers. How many of y'all ever heard the term the sins of the fathers? Well, let's look at Exodus so I can show you what we're doing in Scripture. Let's look at Exodus 34, at the nature of God. Here Moses is getting ready to go back up on Mount Sinai with a second set of stones. And he's asked God to show him his glory. And God said, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I will pass before you. And you can see my hind parts. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. And he's proclaiming his name, which in Hebrew is his nature. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. I can show you that 14 different places in Scripture. That is the nature of God. If you're interested, I've got a tape back there on the nature of God someplace that I go into each one of these words. I'll just look at the last portion. It says, not clearing, by no means clearing the guilty. That's an old English way of saying not leaving the guilty unpunished. And that's the way it's translated in the New American Standard, in the Amplified, in the NIV, which comes from the majority text. That's just an old English way of saying it. But God made a way. You see, the sins of the fathers go on down to the children, to the third and the fourth generation, at least. Some of them go as far as 10 generations. Some of them are perpetual forever. It curses. It's a curse. It's something God has spoken. But let's look at Galatians 3:13. And I don't know of anything that gets people so upset as this interpretation. I've had people get in my face and scream and yell at me and shake the Bible. 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus redeemed you from that curse, because that curse is repeated in the second commandment. So it becomes a curse of the law. It's God's nature, and he put it in his law. Thou shalt have no other gods before my face. Thou shalt not make to thyself any graven images in heaven above, or earth beneath, or the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them, nor worship them. For the God is a jealous God, imputing the iniquity of the fathers to the children, to the third and the fourth generation. And so it makes it the curse of the law. But it's from God's nature. But he redeems you from that by being hung on a tree. That's the reason he had to go to the cross. He could not be killed any other way. They intended to kill him when they arrested him in Gethsemane. They came with this huge crowd of armed with swords and staves. They intended to kill him. That's the reason they couldn't get they didn't have the trial set up. They were shocked when they brought him in alive. And they had to rustle around and try to get some false witnesses, and they couldn't get this story straight. But he had to go to the cross to set you free, to break the curse of the law. Now, people will tell you it's automatic. When you get saved, it automatically comes upon you. Well, there are a lot of other promises, too. Your healing, does that automatically come upon you, or do you have to claim it? Said that he took the curse of your poverty, that you might have his riches. You can break that curse of poverty and claim his provision. Yeah. There were a number of exchanges made at the cross. And you have to claim every one of them in faith. In faith. The only thing is, you have to thank God for their grace gifts. They are not earned. That's the only requirement, that you thank him for the impeccable grace gift that he's given you. And so we're going to break the curse that's come down through the family line. Curse of incest. Incest goes 10 generations. That's 1,000 and some odd people. 400 years. And you've got any idea what your blood kin was doing 400 years ago? Break the curse of illegitimacy. I started doing some genealogy in an old family line. I was shocked how many premature babies there were. All of them seemed to be first babies. Everybody got illegitimacy in their family line. Everybody got incest in their family line. So you break the curse of it. If it ain't there, it won't hurt you. Idolatry. You've just been a little stubborn, you're an idolater. Rebellion is idolatry. Divination, sexual sin. All of these things bring curses. And so you break these curses because Jesus was made a curse for you, if you don't. And which curse comes to pass? What happens when the curse comes on you? I mean, what is the result? It depends on the familiar spirit assigned to your family. That's the reason heart attacks run in family. That's the reason high blood pressure runs in family. That's the reason stomach ulcers run in families, spastic colon run in families, eczema runs in families, and on and on. Migraine headaches run in families. Why? Because these infirmity spirits have been assigned to your family. So we're going to break the curse of the father, the sins of the father. And then we're going to bind these things, and we're going to bind the spirits of pride and rebellion and divination. That's, you know, what's divination? That thing like looking at the horoscope. You know, 1/2 people in this country read horoscope every day. I'm going to talk about it more tomorrow. But you know who's in charge of the horoscope? No, what demon family is in charge of the horoscope? Divination. Yeah, what's the demon's name? Name is Jezebel. I believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God. He was manifested in the flesh. He died on the cross for my sin. Was raised from the dead for my justification. Ascended into heaven. Sits on the right hand of the Father. Ever to make intercession for me. God is my Father. Jesus is my big brother. I am a child of the living God. I thank you, Lord God, that you have redeemed me From the curse of the law. Lord Jesus, I break all the curses come down through my family line. And the sins of my forefathers and ancestors back 20 generations. In the name of Jesus, I break the curse of incest, illegitimacy, fornication, idolatry, whoredom, poverty, returning evil for good, in the name of Jesus. I break them in Jesus' name. I loose myself from them in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord. I bind the spirits of divination, the spirits of rebellion, the spirits of pride. I bind them in Jesus' name. For it is written in Joel 2:32. Anyone calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. In Jesus' name, I forgive everybody who's ever hurt me in any way. I ask you to bless them, Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.